Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church. Thank you, Lord, for the little bit of rain we're getting out there. A little. Lord, we'd like to have, what would we like to have? About an inch? Would that be nice? Lord, thank you for an inch of rain, a good inch of rain to water the ground and to water the flowers. And thank you, Lord, for everything. Did you get a house? Praise the Lord. So the Lord brought you a house. Father, we just want to thank you for Ronnie and Catherine's house. Lord, thank you for answering our prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you're our God and our Lord and our Savior and our healer and our provider and everything. And Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for being there, that we could come and ask you for anything and you will do it. We are so grateful and so thankful that you're our King, our Lord and our God, the one that answers our prayers. And Lord, we thank you that we just prayed for Ronnie and Catherine last week, and they had to have a house because he sold his other house. He's going to be out on the street in 2 more weeks. So we didn't want them to be on the street, and the Lord didn't want them to be on the street. So we prayed diligently last Sunday that the Lord would give them a house. And Lord, we thank you for that house in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Wow. Don't y'all love serving a God that answers prayer? I love serving the Lord. Well, what a God we serve. He is an awesome God. And so, wow. How many of y'all believe Jesus is coming soon? I believe he's coming soon, too. I want us to, today, before we get into Proverbs again, I want us to go to Revelation 14. Revelations 14, 9 through 11. In Revelations 14, 9, it says, "Then a third angel followed them, shouting, 'Anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or who accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, anyone that accepts that mark must drink the wine of God's wrath, God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb.'" Now, is there anybody in here who'd like to go through that?
No.
No, me neither. So let's see what verse 11 says. "The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshiped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name." I don't know when Jesus is coming again, but I do know he's coming again. And I don't want to have had anybody ever to be in the church that I've been a pastor of, that something would happen and this would slip up on us and somebody might take that mark unbeknowing of what they're really doing. So I just want you to be aware that there is coming an Antichrist that is going to come back. You know, he is going to do great things and terrible things right here on this earth. And we're already seeing great and terrible things happen. And, you know, I don't know how it could get much worse, but it can. You know, somebody says, "Well, I didn't think it could get any worse," but it did. You know, and it looks like it is coming. So I want us to make sure that we're well aware of the fact that God expects us to walk holy and pure and clean in his presence. And do we all understand that? We need to walk holy and in his presence. We need to make sure that we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We need to make sure that we're walking in obedience to his word, and that if we ever even hear of this thing, like I remember when Reagan was made president, of course, he was a little bit of a Bible scholar. He didn't study it a lot, I don't think, but he knew some things about the Bible. He was better than some. Some of them are kind of like some of us Christians. We seem to not ever read the Bible at all, but we need to. But I know that whenever they presented with him with this chip, whatever it was, that little chip, you know, that they started talking about with Reagan years ago, and immediately, whenever he heard that, he said, "That's the mark of the beast." And he said, "On my watch as president, that ain't never going to happen in America." And so they dropped all of that, you know, us, you know, wanting to give us a mark or a credit card, you know, that's everybody's got our hand. But the thing about it was, it's not just a credit card or whatever like it was back in those days. It is absolutely a mark of some kind that they want to put into your forehead or into your hand. Now then, I don't know if some of the stories I've read about this is true or not, but I heard this on a prophecy club the other day, and the guy says these new marks that they're coming up with, if they put that in you, it changes your DNA. You can never take it out. If you do, it will kill you. So I want you to know that the information I'm getting, if it's accurate, you don't want to say, well, okay, I'll take this thing now, and then when I leave and get away from here where they can't kill me, then I'll have somebody cut this thing out. No, it can't happen. It says if you take this thing, it's indelibly, permanently in you, changes your DNA, and cannot be changed. Never, ever. So if you take it, then you have just sealed your fate, you know, in eternity. You cannot go to heaven according to what I read there. You're going to be tormented day and night. Now then, go from that one to something that's, of course, all of it's good because it's God's word. But did anybody happen to see Kenneth and Gloria Copeland on Praise the Lord this last week? Did anybody see that? I just happened to turn the TV on, and there was Kenneth and Gloria Copeland with three or four other people. And it was right near the end of the show, so I just happened to turn it on, and there they were. And they were talking about going to some foreign country where there was such a big church, and there were so many people in that church and all that stuff. And it was real interesting, so I watched it for a minute. And then Kenneth said, you know, we've only got a couple of minutes, so I have to tell this story before we go off the air today. I want people to know what happened. And he had a picture of a man-made elbow, and it was there. And he says, there is a man, one of the pastors in this church had done something to his arm. I don't know whether it crushed it or what it was. This man had to have a man-made elbow put in his arm. And it had some metal, you can see the metal and all kinds of stuff. And as long as he had had this thing in his arm, it had always been painful. He'd never been without pain. But he was a worker. He was a pastor in this church. And one night the Lord spoke to him and told him, said, you have been such a good son, and you have worked so hard for me, I want you to go home and go to bed, and I want to do something nice for you. I guess the man thought God's going to give him a good night's rest. So he goes home and goes to bed, and the next morning when he wakes up, that imitation elbow was laying on the bed beside him, and his arm was brand new. The Lord deserves the praise for that. I'll say that, Lord. I mean, some of you may say, I don't like Kenneth Copeland. I don't care who you like. Jesus is the one that did it. Kenneth didn't do that. Kenneth and Gloria are great people of God. You know, I mean, it's so terrible that sometimes we can't seem to get along with nobody in the church. We need to get along with everybody. We need to realize that it's God. Now, I guarantee Kenneth was excited to show us that picture. I just wish I'd have seen, I don't know if there'd have been more of the show. I wish I'd have seen it, but I didn't have any idea who was going to be on or what. But when I saw that elbow laying there in the picture they'd taken, and that man had been given, Kenneth said, a brand new elbow, said, the man woke up laying on the bed, and he said there was not any blood or anything, only that perfect elbow that had been removed out of his skin laying there, and they had a picture of it. And you know what some people will say? Some people in the church, you tell them that, and they say, I don't believe that. But we believe that. I believe that. In other words, I will have to say, just to tell you, that when Dave and I was out at the airport one day here a while back, we were going somewhere, and there was a lady come up there, and she sat down beside me, and I'm sitting there, and we got 20, 30 minutes before the flight leaves, and all of a sudden she says, sir, you know, she said, I'm having a problem with my bladder. She said, would you wash my bag while I go to the bathroom? I said, ma'am, you're not a terrorist, are you? You know, you could tell who terrorists are, and she didn't look like one. I'll tell you, she was just a normal American woman. And I knew that. I was just kind of being fun with her. I said, of course I will wash your bag. So she goes to the bathroom and comes back in a few minutes. She said, thank you, sir. I appreciate that so much. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, well, have you ever prayed about your bladder? Betty, why do we not pray about anything? What's wrong with us?
We don't know.
There's got to be something to this, isn't it? You know, I mean, I can think about you and some of the things you went to bed and prayed for, and it happened. And you know lots of those things, and a lot of us in here, but to think. And when I asked her, I said, have you ever prayed about your bladder? And she says, no. I said, well, if you're a Christian, you know, the Lord tells us in His Word, we can pray about anything and everything. Did He not?
Amen.
So if God tells you to pray about everything with thanksgiving, what should you pray about?
Everything.
With thanksgiving. She said, you act like you've seen God answer prayer. I said, yes, ma'am, I have seen God answer lots of prayers. In fact, I said, let me show you a picture of Jenna. So I reached in my pocket and I get out a copy of Jenna and I look at it and I show her. She, oh my goodness, that little girl's terrible. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, would you have any idea what caused that on that little girl? She said, I have no idea, but that poor thing is awful. I said, ma'am, it was the mother's sin that made this little girl sick. And oh my gosh, this woman, she just backed away from me. She said, you're not telling me the truth. I said, yes, ma'am, I am telling you the truth. And so I showed her two pictures of Jenna when she was sick. And then I said, you know, when we finally went to the Lord and found the sin and mother and daddy repented of that sin, I said, then I prayed for this little girl, and in 2 weeks, this is what she looked like. And I showed her the picture of little Jenna as a beautiful little girl with new skin and no scars and no marks on her body, nothing. And she looked at that, and she looked at that, and she looked at that, and she says, I don't believe that.
Wow.
She said, I never seen anything like that, but said, that's a Photoshop or something. Said, that's not true. That's not real. I said, yes, ma'am, it's real. I said, that little girl was healed. And this is what the God that you and me serve. And I said, I've seen Him do a lot of these kind of things for people. I says, could I pray for your bladder? And she said, no, that's okay. I'll go to the doctor.
Wow.
What is wrong with us, ladies and gentlemen? I mean, we're just eat up with it, aren't we? Who are we serving? Betty, you know the King. You've had Him answer lots of prayers for you. You know Him. Isn't it a shame that there's so many of us that go to church and don't know Him? In fact, I told a man just a couple of weeks ago about Caitlin's. He was out here and he saw the church. I hadn't seen him in years. And he says, what are you doing with the church way off out here, Thurman? I said, well, God told me to build it. And I said, He gave me a healing ministry. He said, He gave you a what? And I said, a healing ministry. And I said, let me tell you one of the miracles I've seen God do. And I told him about Caitlin, my granddaughter. And when I got through telling him that story, he had stopped the truck and he's looking me right in the eye. He said, Thurman, I've known you for 40 years. And I know you to be a man of integrity. You would never lie about anything under no conditions. But he said, if I didn't know you like that, he said, this conversation between you and me would be over. I know you're crazy. See, I just told him about God raising Caitlin from the dead. Isn't that amazing? Now then, the church needs to get to the point. Like this Spanish guy. The other day when we were putting the road in up there on the other end where they were putting that pipeline across, I went up there to see what was going on. And the foreman was there and I'm asking him, are you a Christian? Yes. Do you go to church? Well, a little. I says, do you have any children? Yeah, I got four daughters and one son. And I said, well, you really need to be in church with them. You need to be teaching them the Word of God. I said, you know, God's going to hold you accountable for those children someday. And I said, you know, you don't want them to be sick. And I said, you know, you really need, you know, to teach them about the principles of the kingdom. I said, in fact, have you ever seen a miracle? No. I said, I'm going to go get a picture of a little girl I prayed for. I want you to see it. He said, what happened? I said, God did an awesome miracle on this little child. He said, okay, you're going to go get it right now? I said, yeah. He said, just a minute, let me call my foreman over here. He said, called him. He said, come over here. So he come over here, and when he got there, he said, he's going to go get a picture of a little girl. I want you to see it when he gets back. I said, I'll be right back. So I come running up here and got a couple of pictures and took them back down there. I showed both of them the pictures about how she was sick. He said, wow. He said, I never seen a child with that bad of a problem. And I said, And after prayer, the child got healed. And I said, let me tell you, you would never dream that the sins of the parents caused the child to be like this. He said, are you trying to tell me the sins of the parents made this child sick? I said, yes. I said, we prayed for this child for a year and a half and could not get her healed until we found the sin. And it was the mother's problem. And when she repented of that sin, I said, we prayed the prayer of faith, and in 2 weeks, God completely healed this child. And when I showed him the picture, he said, you got a picture of her after she got healed? I said, yes. And so I showed him the picture of Jenna after she healed. And he's standing there looking at that, and he said, my gosh, I never seen nothing like this. That Spanish guy, the Mexican, he looked over at that and he said, that's my Jesus. Now, what do you think about him? I said, you really know this healing Jesus, don't you? He said, absolutely. He said, my mother, they told her, I think it was last year. He said, they told my mother last year that she was not going to make it but a few more weeks. And he said, the family called me and I went down to see them. I said, mother, we're going to get you to repent of sin, and I'm going to kick this devil of hell out of you, and Jesus is going to heal you right now. And he said, we did all that, and said that my mother got up and went home the next morning out of the hospital. He said, I know that healing Jesus. Wow. Is it awesome to know the healing Jesus? Yes, it is. It's awesome to know him, to see him do these wonderful things. And wow, I don't know about you, but I love serving him, don't you? I love serving a God that answers prayer, that keeps us straight. Oh, my goodness gracious, what an awesome God he is. So, but maybe this week I may try to call Kenneth Copeland, since he's the one that was leading that show, or him or Glory, or see if I can get a hold of somebody over there. Probably can't get them, but I get a hold of somebody at their ministry and see if somebody has got some pictures that Kenneth had of that. I would love to have those pictures and love to hear that story in detail of what God did, you know, because just like Jenna, that's an awesome story. You know, but our God, what's hard for our God? Let's turn to Ephesians 3:20 and let's read that right quick. And I've read that a million times as a Baptist, and I'm really not sure that I still comprehend it. But look what he says, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Where is that power? In us. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, is in you and me. If we could just get a hold of that, if we could just wrap our hands around that. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, not just a little bit, but exceedingly abundantly. You know, Cheryl and I was in North Carolina not too many months ago, and we happened to have dinner with Sid Roth and his wife and this guy named Left Hetland. And he was going to be on the show the next day also. And so while we were having dinner, I asked him, I said, what has God done with you and how's he using you? And he said, God came to me and he said, he walked up to me and I saw him and he told me to put my hands out like this and said, I did. And he touched his finger in the palm of my hands and said, I'm going to put a special anointing of love in you for the Muslims. You're going to go to the Muslims and tell them how much I love them. But he said, when you go, you're to tell them that you come in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, don't you mention the name Jesus. Because said, they don't believe in Jesus, but said they do believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he said, you go and tell them how much the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob loves them. And so he said, I met with the prime minister of Iraq, and he got a group of men together and said, I told them I wanted to speak to them about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, when we got to the meeting, there was 120,000 men in the meeting. You need to go to the right place. Go to the president of Iraq. You know, he'll bring you some Muslims. So anyway, he said, I'm there telling them about this wonderful God and how much he loves them. And said, all of a sudden, said, I have not said a word about his healing power or nothing. And said, all of a sudden, a man up in the front begins to scream, my arm just grew back. Then he said, men begin to scream in the back, my arm just grew back, my leg just grew back. You know, as they're growing up over there, if you steal something, they cut off your arm or your leg. They cut it off. Isn't that awful? But he was telling them about that God. And I don't have any idea how many legs and arms God put back on. But he said, I told him, now give an invitation for them to come and accept me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and my name is Jesus. And he said, I gave that invitation to 120,000 men. And he said, 87,000 of those men accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. When God shows up, he does it right, doesn't he? I just love serving the master that can bring 120,000 men together and save 87,000 of them that just grow a few legs and arms back on. It's not a problem. But to be able to sit and talk with a man that saw it happen is another thing. But let me tell you what, Left Hetland is just like me and Cheryl. He was flesh and blood. He was a man, just exactly like we are, human beings. And in fact, he was so shocked himself. He said, when I went to the Lord, after I saw all that and after the meeting was over, I said, God, how can you do that so simply? He said, son, I'm the creator God. I can do anything I want to do. Is he the creator God? Can he do anything? What does the scripture say he could do? Now unto him, Jesus, that is able to do, you got to let that soak in on you. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Ladies and gentlemen, we have got to get a hold of the fact that that's who we're serving. The God that can do exceedingly abundantly above all. He has a plan for us and something for us to do. And I am completely convinced that because we do not spend enough time with him is why we do not see him do these kinds of things. I really believe God wants to do great things to his children. Don't you, Mike? I believe God wants to do miracles. He wants to do healings. He wants to do salvations. But we're so busy, we don't have time to talk to him. We don't have time to pray for somebody, or they don't want us to pray for them. That's amazing. In my life, I don't know how many people I have talked to in my life that I'm learning, if you want to pray for somebody, if you don't know where they are, but like this woman at the airport, before I showed her Jenner's picture, I should have just asked her, ma'am, are you a Christian? Yes. Well, have you prayed about this bladder problem? No. What would you mind if I prayed for you? I mean, don't tell her about no miracles or no healing, because, you know, if she ain't never heard of a miracle or a healing, you know, you're automatically putting a wall between you and them, because the average Christian, but now if you don't mention nothing, just say, could I pray for you? And let her say, yes, you can pray for me. Well, then when you pray, quote the scripture, be gentle and pray. And then can we expect to see happen? There's no telling what he might do, right? God is so awesome. You know, I've seen God do so many awesome things. I think everybody ought to know this. Do y'all understand? I'll go back to Kim and Scott up here, you know. First time they come to my church, you know, they sat in the back, and she came because she had a back trouble for years. And I'm, you know, when God told me that Sunday, he said, Lord, son, there's several of my people here have pain in their body. I want you to call them up and I'm going to heal them all. And so I made that statement. That's not a normal statement that I make. I've never done that since because he's never told me to do it. But that Sunday, the Lord spoke to me and told me to have the people that had pain and come up and to pray for them. And as I did, he would heal them one by one. And Kim, she had a terrible back pain, had for years, and she wouldn't even come up. She thought, you know, this guy's crazy. You know, he's like some of these guys on TV that push you down or something. She said, I ain't going up there. But the God that we love, I mean, I don't know what kind of prayer I prayed or maybe when I prayed for somebody else. All I know is in his infinite mercy and grace, he healed Kim that day without her even coming up. And she's never had her back pain since. And she's been healed now for all 10 years or more years, right? And it changed their life forever. Scott and Kim pray for people as they're in their own business and they travel all over the Metroplex and they are gentle with people. They pray for people and they see God answer prayer and do miracles and healings all the time. Don't you, Scott?
Yes.
Yeah. But there's many of you in this room that do that. Since you've learned that God will do these things, I think we just need to spend more time with Him, and just as we meditate on His Word and spend more time with Him and pray for people gently, I think that this mighty, awesome power that's working in us is fixing to come forth, and we're going to start seeing our God do some of the most awesome things, just like that elbow. To me, that's not a little miracle, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, I know with God that was a piece of cake. I know He's saying, What are you so excited about, son? Miss Jackie, we can get excited about our Jesus when He does that for somebody, can't we? I love to get excited about Jesus because I know He lives in us. And I know He's wanting to do those same kind of things through us for other people. But we're not willing to let Him. We're just not willing. But He is an awesome God. And I want to see that. I don't know what God's doing. Just out of the wild blue the other day, I have not been on Daystar in 10 years. I don't have a clue what happened. All I know is last week, this little girl contacted us, and Kathy answered the phone, and she says, I need to talk to Pastor Thurman Scrivener. And she said, well, he's not here right now, but I'll get him. And she says, well, this is so-and-so from Daystar Television, and we want him to show up and be on Daystar TV. And so she came and she told me, and so I called her, and she said, what day can you be on the 21st at 11 o'clock in the morning till 12? And I looked at my schedule. I said, yes, I can do that. And then I hung up the phone, and later that afternoon, I thought, I wonder why. So I called her back, and I got her, and I said, young lady, why am I going to be on Daystar? What did I do? She said, well, all I know is Marcus come to me and says, call Thurman Scrivener and tell him you want to have him on. I want to interview him. Me and Joni want to interview him on TV on the 21st of March if he can be here on that day. And I said, well, yeah, I can be here. So Marcus himself, you know, she said, yeah. I said, he didn't say what for, nothing? She said, no. He just said he wants to bring you on, interview you, probably the 10 or 15 minutes. And he said they'll start out with a song or two, and then he wants to interview you 10 or 15 minutes, and then they'll have another song, and then he said he will probably want you to preach to the group 12 to 15 minutes, and then they'll have another song, and then the hour will be over. And I said, okay, so that's the 21st. So the 21st of March, I have no idea what God's going to do, but He knows what He's going to do. Y'all know that? You know, so I have no idea, but I'm looking forward with great anticipation because I know the Master is always up to something. And I love to work for the Master. Don't you, Miss Jackie? It's the best job I ever had. Let me tell you, I'm working for the Master. I love working for the Master. So anyway, it's going to be fun. This is this awesome God that we serve that can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can even ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, that power. One day when I was quoting that verse at a healing school, the Lord asked me a question. He said, son, how much of that power is in you? He asked me that question. And I was kind of shocked. And I said, well, Lord, all of it. He said, oh, no. He said, if all of it was in you, you would not be limited to your power. He said, you'd be able to do the same things Jesus did. Same things. I said, well, Lord, then how do I get that power in me? He said, it's according to the amount of Scripture that you have hidden in your heart. He said, the more Scripture you have hidden in your heart, the more of that power you have in you. Because He said, the Word is the power. And we know that, don't we? The Word is the power. So if you want to have a lot of that power in you, you need to start reading and studying and hiding the Word and quoting that Scripture, quoting those Scriptures over and over and over, so that when you have a need, that power is in you. And you know, you've heard me teach many times that before you pray for somebody, make sure you've remitted their sins. Make sure you use a verse. Go to the Lord on behalf of His promises, right? I always do that. And then we pray in faith according to His promises, thanking Him for the answer, believing that we're going to get our answer every time. And that's how we get so many people healed. That's how you get people healed. You have to do that. So hide the Word in your heart. And the Word that you have hidden in your heart, if you just think, what if you had 20,000 verses hidden in your heart? Can you imagine? You know, I mean, this is what gets me, you know, when I can remember, you know, when I was a deacon and a Sunday school teacher and everything else in a Baptist church, If you'd have asked me how much scripture I had hidden in my heart, I'd probably said, well, let's see, John 3:16. Let me turn that around. Where are you? I got that one hidden on my tie. Let me turn that around where I can see it. I can quote John 3:16. But I don't think that's what he's talking about, do you? I think he wants that word of God hidden in your heart so that you don't even have to think about it, so that anytime he needs you, and that's something I've learned, that if you don't have the scripture hidden in your heart, you don't know what you're doing, God will never send you to a place to do something you're not prepared to do. So if he has prepared you and taught you and he knows the word is in you, that's just like one time I was in a church up north and they brought a cerebral palsy child in. That's before I even began to understand what brought cerebral palsy on. But now I think I know. So anyway, they brought a cerebral palsy child into this church and the pastor told the man, says, go over and ask that man, talking about me, to pray for that child that has cerebral palsy. And so they said, will you pray for a child? And I said, well, I will pray for the child, but I want you to know before I pray, I have never seen a cerebral palsy child healed, never. So I said, obviously I do not have the faith to pray for a cerebral palsy child. I've never seen one healed. So I said, I'll pray, this might be the first one, because if I don't pray, what can God do? Nothing. But if I pray, and if I happen to hit it in faith, we might see him heal a cerebral palsy child. So anyway, I said, but I've never seen one healed, but I will pray. And so I did. And then later, that person went back and was talking to the pastor, other pastor, and he come to me and he said, you know, I know you're a real man of God. I said, well, how do you know that? He said, because I sent that couple over to have you pray for that child. And he said, when you told them what you told them, I know you know your own limitations, and I know you're really a man of God. I thought, wow, I had no idea that was going to happen. But I just told him the truth. Now, since then, I've learned what causes cerebral palsy, and I have seen one little 3 or 4 or 5 year old girl that had cerebral palsy they brought here. And the first thing when they brought that little handicapped child to my office, and I sat down with this couple, my first question was, has either one of you, when you were carrying this baby in your womb, did either one of you commit adultery? She immediately turned and swung a finger at him and said, he did. I said, sir, did you commit adultery while your wife was carrying your baby? He said, yes, I did, and I'm so sorry. I said, that's why that child has cerebral palsy, because of your sin of adultery. Every act of sexual immorality is judged. And I said, I've checked a lot of people over the last few years. I've never seen one yet that had a cerebral palsy child that the mother, while she was pregnant, either the mother or the daddy or both of them committed adultery while the child was being carried in the womb. And so I said, are you willing to repent? He said, absolutely. I am so sorry I did that. He said, I am so sorry I did that. So he repented. I said, now, ma'am, you got to forgive him. That's the hard one. But she did. She said, I forgive him. I said, okay, now I believe with all my heart, I can pray for this child and this child will be healed. And I prayed for that child. And 3 months later, they called back one day and said, our baby is perfectly normal. She's perfectly normal. So I have prayed for one cerebral palsy child and seen that child healed. One. Now then, I've seen it happen once. What can happen next time? Same thing. There's no two ways about it. I mean, it seems like the more people you pray for and the more you find the sin and the more you get people to repent of sin, the easier it becomes to get people healed. The easier it becomes to see God answer your prayer. And I just love it. You know, I really love it, especially when children get healed. You know, I hate to see a child go through life and be plagued with something like cerebral palsy. That's an awful, awesome, awful demon, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what it is. These demons are sent to torment us and our children. And that cerebral palsy demon, I mean, I'm sure all of you have seen somebody with cerebral palsy, and you know that some of them are minor and some of them are major. Is that right? Wow, it's so terrible, so terrible. So anyway, I've seen one healed. So praise the Lord. Okay, now then, let's see. Let's go to my next scripture. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 29 through 35. I want to recap just a little over Proverbs 3. Let's go to Proverbs 3, 29 through 35. Don't plot harm against your neighbor, for those who live nearby trust you. Don't pick a fight without a reason when no one has done you harm. Now, these are instructions for us, telling us from the owner's manual the way we're supposed to live our life and what happens when we do it that way. 31 and 32. Don't envy violent people or copy their ways. Such wicked people are detestable to the Lord. Would you want to be detestable to the Lord? Ooh, I can guarantee you, I don't want to be. If you're detestable to Him, you think He's ever going to answer a prayer for you? I don't think so either. So don't envy violent people or copy their ways. Such wicked people are detestable to the Lord, but He offers His friendship to the godly. Do you want to be a friend of God?
Yes.
Boy, I do too. I guarantee I want to be a friend of God. I want to cleanse myself from all evil. I want to purge myself. I don't want any kind of evil in my life or in my house. You know, I want to walk holy. I want to walk in obedience to His word. I want to do what the Lord says. Verse 33 and 34. The Lord curses the house of the wicked. Now then, you see people that do not walk in obedience to God's word. You know, even Christians that will not put Him first, they will not go to church, they will not tithe. Those people, especially if you get into bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone. And so many people do that. So many people in the church hold a grudge, a bitterness or an unforgiveness against someone, and then they have no idea why they're sick and dying. But it says, the Lord curses the house of the wicked. Well, if you're not walking obedient to His word, you're the wicked. You know, we saw in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, that if we don't forgive everybody from our heart, God calls us the wicked servant. So the Lord curses the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the upright. Now, which one of those two houses do you want to live in? I want to live in the house of the upright. Who's going to make that decision? He'll make the decision whether you're upright or not, but you're going to have to be upright. You're going to have to get rid of your sin. You're going to have to walk in love with everybody. If you're wicked, His curse is going to be upon you. The Lord curses the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the upright. When you read a scripture like that, you should meditate on that scripture a little while and just really read over it and meditate on it and think, Lord, Your curse is in the house of the wicked. Is there anything that I'm doing that would make me or classify me as wicked? Anything. And then stay on His doorstep until you get the answer. Sometimes it takes a while. I think about this man 20-something years ago. I went and prayed for a man that he was sick, and I had learned a lot about healing. And so I went to pray for him, and I anointed him with oil. I prayed over him. I did everything I knew to do. And he died anyway. So by him dying, I wanted to know if I'd done anything wrong. So I went to the Lord. I mean, after I've done everything I knew to do, of course, 20, 25 years ago, I didn't know near as much about healing as I do now, but I knew quite a bit. But anyway, this man, he died. But in the process, I had found out, when I talked to his wife, I had found out that he had been out of church for about 10 years. You know, just kind of got tired of going to church and didn't want to go. And of course, his wife didn't want to go either, so they just kind of wanted to just stay home and watch TV. And so they got out of church. And so I went and prayed over this man, prayed over him, prayed over him. I spent hours praying over him, quoting scriptures over him, doing everything I knew to do. On Monday and on Thursday, they called me and said he passed away. So I went to his funeral, and on the way back from the funeral, I began to petition the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't understand why this man died. I said, you know, I did do what James 5, 14 and 15 says. Now, I anointed him and prayed over him. It says in there, technically speaking, it says that man's supposed to call me and ask me to do that. And I didn't know that. I just thought, I said, any sick among you, you know, you just pray over them and pray the prayer of faith for them. So I didn't know a whole lot 25 years ago about healing, but I did the best I could. And so I prayed for the man and everything, and he died. And so on the way back from his funeral, you know, it's kind of terrible to see a 55-year-old man being placed in the grave. That's not God's best. You know that? That's not a full life. You know, I mean, I know God tells us, you know, that our life's supposed to be longer than 50 years. But just recently, even in Cheryl's family, she's seen several of her relatives that were in their 50s die this year. You know, so, but the thing about it is, most of those people were just like this friend of mine. They were out of church. You know, so if you're out of church, you're not putting God first. According to the scripture, what does he call you? Wicked. He calls you wicked. And so his blessing is not on the wicked house. The curse is on the wicked's house. And that's kind of scary. But it says the Lord curses the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the upright. So anyway, after I went and prayed over this man and anointed him with oil and did everything I knew to do for several hours, and then he died 3 days later on Thursday. When I'm coming back home, I am just really on the Lord's doorstep. And I said, Lord, you put me in this healing business. You're the one that come to me. You're the one told me to do this. And I've been doing this. And I have seen some people get healed. I've seen some children healed. But I said, this man, I did everything I knew to do. And I said, Lord, he died. So I want to know what I did wrong because I don't want to do it again. Does that make good sense? You know, if you prayed for somebody and they died, you want to know, since the how many of God's promises are supposed to be yes? All of them. So if all the promises are yes and you prayed over the guy, you're looking for the guy to get well, right? Not die. And so and I'm thinking, well, then there must be something, since I know God can't lie. He can't lie, can he? No, he cannot lie. So there must be something there that either I've done wrong because I prayed for him. I went there and did everything I knew to do, and the man died anyway. So it's got to be me. And I'm thinking, and so that's when I start petitioning the Lord, Lord, I got to know what I done wrong so I don't make this mistake again. You know, I want this man to live. Now, you know, if he'd have been 90 years old, it wouldn't have been a big deal with me because I know that, you know, 90, that's kind of an older age and very few people make it to 90. There is a few, but not a lot. So anyway, he was 55. You know, and if you're 55, I don't think you're time to go home, do you? No, I think you ought to live longer than 55 years. And so that's why I'm petitioning the Lord, Lord, what did I do wrong? If you'll tell me what I did wrong, I will correct it. I will not do it again. And then all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me and said, son, you didn't do anything wrong. He said, the problem was his. And he said, you'll find your answer in John 15:2. Well, back in those days, I did not have John 15:2 committed to memory. So I turned to stop, pull off the side of the road and turn to John 15:2. And this is what it says. Every branch in me. Now, who is he talking about? Is he talking about a Christian? Yes. Every branch in me. If we are the branches, is that right?
Yes.
So we're the branches. We're in him. So he says, every branch in me, in Christ, that bears no fruit, what does he do to it? He takes it away or cuts it off. Now, that was a rude awakening for me. When I got a hold of the fact that God will kill you, that was something I'd not been taught in school. I didn't learn that in Bible school. I didn't learn that in church. I learned that directly from God. And I'm telling you, it took some time. When I read that, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So technically speaking, if you're a child of God, you're going to get cut, right?
Yeah.
If you're producing fruit, he's going to trim you. If you ain't producing fruit, what's he going to do? He's going to cut you completely off. Now then, this man and his wife had been out of church for 10 years. 10 years. They call themselves Christians, been out of church 10 years. Do you know people that call themselves Christians that have been out of church 10 or 15 years?
Yeah.
Why aren't they dead then? See, God, he don't do everything the same. You can't put a stamp on the way God does things. That way he keeps us all guessing all the time. But I will say one thing. I didn't have to have, when he showed me and told me that this man, because he didn't produce any fruit for 10 years, he cut him off, he killed him, literally cut him off or killed him. Let me tell you what, you didn't have to worry about me producing fruit after that. I'm producing fruit. You know, I'm teaching a Sunday school class. I'm reading the Word of God. I'm talking to people about Jesus. You lock me up in an elevator with a guy, I'm going to find out before we get to the next floor, does he know Jesus? I guarantee. Is that the way it's supposed to be, Mike? Yeah, we're supposed to be producing fruit for the kingdom of God. Now, somebody throws you out. The Lord says, if you have to suffer, you know, and somebody throws you out on your ear, that's okay. You know, he said, that you can handle it. You're a tough boy. You know, so, but he says, you're supposed to teach them about me. And so when I learned that scripture, does that include me and you? He said every branch, didn't he? And are we branches? Yeah, does he expect us to produce fruit for his kingdom? He really does. And you know, and so when you tell people that, that is not what that means, they say. That does not mean God, you know God would never kill us. He will. That Deuteronomy 32:39, isn't that where that's found? Let's read that right quick before we go back to Proverbs. Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. First one, I kill. Woo! That'll knock your socks off, won't it? I kill and I make alive. So if you're dead, can he raise you up? He sure can. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. In other words, you see right there, he clearly says where sickness comes from. He says, I wound you and I heal you. Wow. Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hands. Now, if God decides to bring you home, you can have everybody in the world praying for you and you still not get healed. Do you know that? Because if he's made the final decision, it's time for you to come to the house. Hey, it's over. I will have to say, there was a man in my Sunday school class in Lakeland one time. We were talking about some things similar to this, about healing. As I'm learning it, I'm trying to talk about it in the Sunday school class. This man says, you know, I had a brother. He was new. He first Sunday and only Sunday I ever saw the guy in my life. He was on the way somewhere, and he stopped there, happened to stop at Lakeland that day, and happened to come to my class, a men's class. And he says, my brother was extremely sick. And he said, I prayed for my brother, and I prayed for my brother, and I prayed for my brother. And said he didn't get better. And he said he gets sicker and sicker. And so he said, I really, really got serious with God. And he said, I got down on my knees, and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, this scripture says this, this scripture says this. He said, I am claiming these scriptures, as many as I can find. I want my brother healed. And he said, all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, if you ask me one more time, I'm going to heal your brother. But I want you to know what's going to happen down the line will be so much worse, you will wish he had died. Now, what are you going to do with that? Now, what are you going to do with that? If God goes so far to say, if you ask me one more time, I'm going to heal your spouse or your mate or whatever, or your children or whatever. But I want you to know that after I heal them, in a few years from now, something's going to happen. It's going to be so devastating, you will have wished that they had have died and not lived. What are you going to do with that? But he said, that's what the Lord spoke to him. So he said, I says, okay, Lord, I know you know the best of everything, so I'm just going to back off and say, let your will be done. And he said, my brother died in just a few days. And he said, I have no idea. He said, everything's went on in life. I'd have no idea what happened or what would have happened. But he will probably never know in this life. But one day when he gets to heaven, the Lord will show him what was going to happen or if he had healed his brother. People say, you know, I don't believe something like that. Well, let me tell you, there's a story just like that in the Old Testament about the King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a very good man. He loved God and he did everything God said. But when he got 40, the Lord spoke to the prophet and told him to go to the castle and tell Hezekiah to get his house in order. He's fixing to die. I'm going to bring him home. Now, that's not old, is it? 40 is not old. But God knows what he's doing. He's in charge. So he sent the prophet, and the prophet goes over there and tells him, Hezekiah, The Lord said, to get your house in order, you're fixing to die. He's going to bring you home. So he immediately went back into his castle and said, Lord, I've been a good king. Had he been a good king?
Yes,
he had been a good boy. Lord, I've been a good man. I've been a good king. I've kept your words or your law. I've done everything you told me to do. Lord, please, I'm not ready to. And he got tears, big old tears coming out of his eyes. And he said, Lord, I really don't want to die at 40. I want to live a little longer. So the Lord told the prophet, he says, go back in there and tell him I've heard his prayer. I've seen his tears, and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. So he went back in there and told him he's going to get 15 more years. And then he said, may the Lord give me a miracle of some kind to guarantee me I'm going to get it. He said, okay, you want the sundial to go forward 10 degrees or back up 10 degrees? He said, well, it's going to go 10 degrees forward anyway. So he said, back it up. So he said, okay. So he backed up the sundial. Now, that's only happened one time in history, hadn't it? But it says that after that, Hezekiah lived 15 more years, and then he died. And in the process of the 15 years, he had a son named Manasseh. Miss Jackie, he was a rotten boy, wasn't he? There's no telling how many men and women lost their lives because of that man. No telling. There's no telling how many went to hell because he got them totally away from serving God. Now, see, if Hezekiah had died at 40, all that wouldn't have happened. But he didn't. So, you know, I think sometimes when it comes to the time of life, whatever, and you're praying and pleading for God to do something, it may be his will. You know, that in that case, like Hezekiah, he had no idea that since he was 40, and I can understand. If I was only 40 years old, I'm not ready to go home yet. Are you? If you're 40 years of age, are you ready to die and go home? Most of you are probably not. I enjoy living, don't you? Yes, I enjoy living, so praise God. I want to live and I want to have a good time. But while I'm living, I don't want to bring forth something, whether it be children or grandchildren or whatever, that will be mean and cause multitudes of people to lose their life or to lose their soul. That would be awful to even think about that, wouldn't it? Who knows all that in the future? Only God does. Only he can know those things. But anyway, now let's go back to Proverbs 3, the end, where we were there, the end, yeah. The Lord curses the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the upright. The Lord mocks the mocker, but is gracious to the humble. Verse 35, the wise inherit honor, but fools are put to shame. You know, the book of Proverbs is a pretty awesome book. If you just meditate on it, I think that we as Christians, we ought to read a chapter. Now, it only takes a few minutes. We ought to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Don't you think that would be good? I think that would be extremely good if we were to sit down, open Proverbs to chapter 1, verse 1, and then you can, don't read it in a hurry. Read over it, meditate on it, let it talk to you. And maybe read that one little chapter, you know, 10 or 20 or 30 verses. Read over 10, 20, 30 times. Still ain't gonna take you very long. You'll be through in just a few minutes. But I can guarantee you, if you'll start putting the Word of God, the book of Proverbs, and maybe 1 month you read it in the King James, next month you read it in the NLT, read it in different translations. And if you'll read it in 3 or 4 translations over 3 or 4 months, and if you'll do that on a regular basis, I can guarantee you the book of Proverbs will change your life forever. If you'll see what God likes and what he doesn't like, and I think that it could cause our prayers to get to the point where we can get our prayers answered when before we couldn't get our prayers answered. Okay, let's go to the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 1. My children, listen when your father corrects you. Have you ever spoken to one of your children and you look them right down, they're looking at something else, they're thinking about something, you say, look at me, pay attention when I talk to you. Have you ever had to do that to your children? If you got children, you had to do that. My children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment. I was so tickled the other day. I was ministering to a family of 4. One of the young ladies. her mother was so wanting her to find a good husband. And she was wanting me to pray for this girl a good husband. And when she said, I want you to pray that my daughter will have a good husband, this is what happened. Y'all know what that means? Oh my God, what's my mother doing? You know, I mean, I said, I stopped a second and I looked at it and I said, we got to get a little respect here for mother before we can go on. I said, young lady, you have no respect for your mother. You know, if your mother says something and you all do one of those things and roll your eyes over there, you know, what do you think the chances are God answering that prayer? You think that little disobedient child's going to get their prayer answered? I say, child, that's a grown woman. She's not a child. You know, she was, I don't know, 30, 35 years old. She's a grown woman. But my children, listen. Listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment. For I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions. I mean, it's so clear what he's given us guidance and instructions of what to do. You know, when I read the book of Proverbs, it reminds me of something. When I first started learning how to fly, I mean, I am paying attention. I'm in an airplane now that's fixing to take off and it's going to go, just a little bitty one, and me and an instructor, and we're going to go. I am watching everything this guy's doing. I mean, I'm all eyes and ears and everything else, and I'm trying to pay attention. And of course, he doesn't seem to be in any strain at all, you know, and so just take this little airplane up 2,000 or 3,000 feet and we level off, you know, we're flying along there. And he said, now, are you watching me? I said, yes. He said, let me show you. He turns the ailerons just a little, said, turn them just a little and then back to neutral and watch the airplane bank. And he said, it'll just turn, keep turning. He showed me all these things. And after probably 10 or 15 minutes up there showing me how to do things, I said, man, this is a piece of cake. This looks so simple. Has any of y'all ever taken flight instructions? You know what I'm talking about. So anyway, when he said, now it's yours. He handed it to me all trimmed out. It wasn't in a stall or nothing. It's trimmed out, flying straight and level. And he said, okay, it's your airplane. And I remember when he said that, I reached up with those hands and I got a death grip on that yoke. I mean, a death grip. And when I got that death grip, you can't hold it steady. You know, you're tense this way, and of course when you go this way, then the airplane goes like this, and then when you try to push it back forward, it goes like this. In a few minutes, you're going like this, and you think, holy cow, this ain't near as easy as I thought it was. I need some help. I thought I was paying attention, but I wasn't getting it. Y'all understand? When you think you're paying attention from God's Word, sometimes we're still not getting His instruction. We're just not. That's why when he said, pay attention, obey me, listen when your father corrects you, pay attention and learn good judgment, and you won't get it the first time around. I mean, I thought, as the months went by, and I got to where I could fly that little airplane, and finally got to where I could get a private pilot's license, and I passed my test and all that stuff, and then I think, well, I'm going to get a commercial so I can fly commercial, so I went out and got a little bit more sophisticated. And then after I got my commercial license, I thought, well, I better get my instrument rating because I don't want to be out here flying around in the clouds and the rain without knowing how to do this. So I better get my instrument rating. And when I got all of those ratings, I'll never forget that day that I went out with that guy in that little 150 by myself with him, just me and him. And we went down the runway and we took off and we flew out to a certain place out there. When I thought how awesome that was to have to learn all those things to get that airplane to go where I wanted it to go. Now then, after all these tickets, the private, commercial, now I'm working on an instrument rating, and we get in an airplane, he puts a hood on me where I can't see nothing but the instrument panel. I call the tower gives me a clearance, I have to copy down what altitude to fly. You're cleared to take off and maintain runway heading till you get to 2,000 feet, then turn right to a certain heading, then you're cleared to fly them to 3,000, and on and on and on, the clearance goes. And then when I copy all this down, I read it all back to him, he said, your readout's correct, you're cleared for takeoff. As I'm running down the runway, can't see nothing, but instruments. And I'm thinking, just a few months ago, I thought I was busy flying this airplane just to get it up and I could see. I could fly it, and here I am today. I'm having to talk on the radio. I'm having to go to a certain point, maintain altitude, all this kind of stuff. I thought, man, am I glad I paid attention to the instructions. Let me tell you, it was a chore. And then, of course, I was telling these guys that was over here yesterday looking at these airplanes. They were telling stories about, you know, if you get around a group of pilots, you always got stories. That's just the way it is. So anyway, they were talking about different stories they had, and I said, well, let me tell y'all one of my stories. I said, when I got my multi-engine rating, I went down to Executive Air, down to south of Dallas, old Redbird Airport, and was flying a 310, Cessna 310B. And I said, when I got down there, the guy gave me the examination on the airplane, which I passed with flying colors because I'd studied the airplane in great detail. And I said, after we got through talking about the airplane and everything he wanted to know, and I passed all that, he said, okay, now we're ready to do the flight test. And he said, I have two new FAA men with me today that need to learn. So do you mind if they ride in the back seat and all four of us go? It's a six-place airplane. I said, no, I don't care. I was comfortable with the airplane. So I said, let them go. So they went, and we get out there, and we do everything we're supposed to do, all these maneuvers and everything. And then he says, okay, we're going to do a single engine failure, and you pull the engine back to idle. We're not going to cut it off, but we want you to just fly it with the engine idling and take it back to the airport and do a single engine landing and everything. So I said, okay. So I did all this stuff, paid attention to all my numbers, all my speeds and everything, and I'm on downwind, called a tire and got clearance, and I'm on downwind. And I get about halfway down downwind, and the tire comes back and says, Cessna 310B, would you make a right 360 and re-enter the pattern? I got somebody too close in front of you, a guy slower, a lot slower than you are. Okay, so I was doing my checklist, and I got to the landing gear. When I got to the landing gear to put it down, he called me. I didn't put it down. I flipped the little thing saying I had, but I hadn't. And so anyway, I made the turn. And I come back in, re-entered the pattern, and I'm coming down on final, and this airplane will not slow down. See, I have the gear up. Normally the gear's out, and the gear's a drag. But I think I put the gear down, but I didn't put them down. They're still up, and the airplane won't slow down, so I'm looking excitedly, what did I do wrong? This airplane won't fly on the numbers. What did I do wrong? And all of a sudden, on final approach, the tower says, Cessna 310B, either put your gear down or go around. I said, I'll go around, thank you. And so I just pushed that single engine up, made a nice, smooth go around. I had all my numbers right, went around, come back around, went through the full checklist, lowered the gear, done everything right, made my final, got clearance to land, put it on the ground, squeaked it on, pulled over to the terminal. I says, well, when you want to give me another check ride? He said, never. I said, what do you mean? He said, you were so cool in that trauma you went through out there. He said, some people would have panicked. He said, some people would have never been able to recover. He said, you were not the least bit excited. He said, one thing I guarantee, you will never land an airplane gear up. He said, that's so indelibly burned into you. He said, you'll never do that again. Well, I've flown airplanes all over the world. And like I've told Dave, every time me and Dave go somewhere, I said, there's one thing I want to hear at least three times before the wheels touch the ground. Gear down and three green. I want to hear gear down and three green. I want you to read that checklist, the whole thing, at least three times, and I want to acknowledge everything, gear down and three green. And when I say gear down, three green, I look. Do I have three green lights? If I do, that means the gear, all three of them down and locked down. And so guess how many times I've landed an airplane gear up? Never. Never.
When you had to shoot it down.
The what, honey? Oh, yeah. I forgot that one. That was, of course, we didn't forget. I didn't forget at all. We went down to Virginia Beach, and I was going to buy a little high-performance two-seat airplane, a little glass air, what it was called. And they're a very high-performance, and, you know, 10 years ago, I was still really a young man, and I loved to do wild things. Now, I'm still a young man, but not quite as young as I was back in those days. But anyway, Cheryl went with me, and we went down there, and we bought this glass air. High performance, little stinker boys of flying little dudes. So I took it out with the guy, the instructor, and he showed me, you know, as we went out and flew it, he said, "Now, I want you to know this is a very high-performance airplane. Have you ever flown one of them?" I said, "No, never have." But I said, "I got a lot of pilot time and a lot of other airplanes, so I feel confident that I can handle it." So we go out there and we take off, and we go up and we fly through the clouds there over the beach there and everything, Virginia Beach. We come back, and as we're coming in, and he says, "By the way," he says, "if you ever have trouble with the landing gear, it has one shot blowdown with an air cylinder that you get one chance to blow them down." And he said, "This is the way it's done. Here's the button. You push, and when you do, you hit this lever, and make sure the handle's in the down position, and it'll blow the gear down." So he explained to me how it works. I said, "Okay, so I hope I never have to use that." You always hope that. So anyway, we come back, and we land, you know, and I land this little thing, and taxi over terminal. He said, you are a very good pilot." He said, "I will have to say I have no problem with you and your wife leaving here in this airplane and going back to Texas." He said, you have a lot of experience." Well, I do. You know, I had a lot of aviation experience. And so, you know, so anyway, we buy the airplane. We get the bill of sale and everything. Me and Cheryl go out there and get in this airplane, and we head to Dallas. We're climbing out. And as we're climbing out at Virginia Beach, I hit this landing gear up, and they won't come up. They will not come up. One of them comes up, but the other one will not come up. And so I lowered them back down again, and then I try it again, and they will not go up. Finally, one goes up, and one's part of the way down, but they will not work like they're supposed to. I said, "Okay, we got a problem. We're going back." So we head back. Cheryl's sitting right there beside me, watching me. She said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "Well," I said, "just before we get there, I'm going to try to blow the gear down with this automatic blowdown thing he's talking about. But I said, in case that fails, I'm going to land the airplane between the runway on the grass, because there was a lot of water there and it was wet. I said, I'm going to kill the engine on final approach, and then I'm going to bump the starter till the prop is flat so I don't bend the propeller. And then I'm going to hit, because this airplane, I just bought it and I just paid for it. It's my airplane." And I said, "We're going to land on this grass, and we're on the water. But I said, we're going to pray first that when I hit this blowdown, this thing goes down and locks down, and we get to land it normal." So Cheryl even agreed with me in prayer that day. It was no problem. She was excited as I was, I think. We were experiencing this problem. So anyway, I get everything ready, and I said, "Okay, honey, here's the blowdown. We're going to do it." And I said, boom, hit that. It says, boom, and boy, three green lights. Bam, bam, bam. She said, "Thank God." Yeah. I said, "Thank you, Lord." So we landed, and we come back over, and the guy said, "What's wrong?" I said, "The gear." He said, "I saw you trying to raise and lower the gear, and something happened." I said, "Uh-oh, he's having troubles. He will be back." And so we did. We went back, and we gave the guy back his airplane. He gave us back our money, and I told him, I said, "I don't believe I want this airplane. We'll just go home." So we got on a jet and come home. So anyway, but that's one day I was really glad I paid attention to the instruction manual. That guy, you know, what if I had not paid attention? What if I had not heard, what if he had not told me that it has a manual cylinder blowdown and I have to have certain things in certain positions before I do this? I only get a one shot. It works one time. And if it don't work, then you're going to land it gear up. And that's no fun. This really is no fun. You know, this is what we do to God's word. My children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment, good instructions. For I'm giving you good guidance. Boy, let me tell you, don't turn away from my instructions. That's for sure. Verse 3 and 4. For I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved, as my mother's only child, my father taught me, take my words to heart, follow my commands, and you will live. Just think, this is still good stuff today. How many of us want to live? I want to live, and I want to live to be an old, healthy man, don't you? Well, God says if I want to live to be an old, healthy man, I have to obey his instructions. I have to do what he says. If I do what he says, he said, you'll have a long, healthy life. And I love having a long, healthy life, don't you? Yeah. I do know. In other words, there's so many places in the scripture where it talks about drugs and alcohol and all kinds of stuff like that and how it happens. Just think of the people that you and me know that have abused their body with nicotine, that have abused their body with alcohol, that have abused their body with drugs. Do you know anybody that's done that? Yeah. And just think, some of those people didn't make it. Some of those people that abused their body with those things didn't make it. They died young. Did they not?
Yes.
It's unfortunate. You know, let me tell you, how many bodies have you got?
One.
You better take good care of it, right? How many set of eyes do you have?
One.
How many set of ears do you have?
One.
One set of ears. How many set of teeth do you have?
One.
You better take good care of them boogers, right? I was thinking about some of the children that I see today that eat so much candy. And their teeth, some of them by the time they're 10 or 12 years of age, their teeth are already rotten. I mean, you know, what if that child lives a normal lifespan, 70 or 80 years? They're going to be in a doctor's office getting some teeth fixed, right? Wow, there's a lady Cheryl and I know that went in the other day, and she's definitely not walking in obedience to God's word. You know, she calls herself a Christian, but she's definitely not obeying the rules. So she goes in to have some teeth fixed. And they were going to put, I think, those little implants in there. And when they did, they had to put her out, you know, knock her out with some kind of drug to do that. And when they knocked her out, she wouldn't recover. They finally got down to where they said, if she does not wake up in 2 more minutes, we're going to call 911 to come get her. Now, why? Was God's blessings upon her house?
No,
His curse was upon her house. Was she being a disobedient girl? Yes, she was. She was not walking in obedience to His word. She was not going to church. Wow. And then people wonder why all these bad things happen to us. Anybody ever read one of these books that's been written, and there's several different people who have written them, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People? Have you seen those? Yeah. I can tell you that most of the people that write those books are wrong. Yeah. The reason bad things happen to good people is because them good people do something that puts them under a curse. You know what I mean? Take my words to heart. Follow my commands and you will live. That's clear, isn't it? If we take His commands and do what He says you'll live. Verse 5 and 6. Get wisdom. Develop good judgment. Where in the world are you going to get wisdom? And what is it? Where are you going to get it? There's only one place to get wisdom. Isn't that true? And that's from God's word. In James chapter 1, He clearly tells us, any man lack wisdom, let him ask God. What is wisdom? When you get wisdom, what is it? Wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge you have. Have you ever seen anybody had a PhD and didn't know how to pour water out of a boot? I've seen those people, haven't you? I mean, here they got a PhD, maybe two or three of them, and they can't even find downtown, you know? So why can they not get nothing right? Guess what they haven't done? They haven't asked God for help. They haven't said, Lord, as I go about doing my stuff, I need wisdom from you. I need you to show me how to do things. I need to get in your word, and I want you to show me how to. Lord, I pray for wisdom. I want you to give me wisdom. And then I want to be about your business. I want to do what you want me to do. And I want to be on your doormat. I want to do exactly what you say. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Don't turn your back on wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her, and she will guard you. Does it sound here, right here, sound like it's pretty important that we get wisdom?
Yeah.
I'm telling you for sure. 7 and 8. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. If that is true, and it's got to be because it's in God's word, if getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do, then what should you be spending some of your time doing? Seeking wisdom from God, right? Should you ever do anything or get involved in any business adventure or even go about buying a house or anything, I mean, just look what God did for Ronnie, and we prayed last week, and look what he done for him. Yes. He's going to have a house, right?
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I think when Ronnie come to me last week, he was just about to get a little excited. He said, you know, Pastor, I put my house on the market, and it sold in 7 days. So he said, I can't find a house. And he said, I just got 3 more weeks, and I either got to have a house in 3 weeks or we're going to be out on the street. I thought, well, Ronnie, it probably won't hurt him. He sleep on the street, but his wife, she probably won't like that at all. So I'm not sure I'd like it either, Ronnie. I don't think I'd like sleeping under a bridge myself. I'd much rather have God give me a place to sleep, wouldn't you? Absolutely. So we will. So, Lord, thank you. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. If you prize wisdom, she will take you great. She will make you great. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Is wisdom good to have?
Yes.
Wow. Okay. Let's stop right there at verse 8. We'll start verse 9 in Proverbs there next week, Father. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you show us what we need to do from your word, what we need to do to live. Lord, we thank you for all these wonderful testimonies that we heard everybody talk about today and the miracles we've seen you do. And Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for healing that boy's elbow that I saw the other night. That was out of this world, Lord. And Lord, I want you to do those kind of things in this church more so. I want you to anoint all of us here with the Holy Spirit of power. And I'd love to see people come in every week and have some kind of a testimony where they prayed for somebody and somebody got saved or somebody got healed or somebody got delivered or some kind of awesome miracle happened for somebody they prayed for. Lord, use us in this church in a mighty way to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus. Lord, only you're worthy. We love you. We praise you. And Lord, we ask you to give us the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding we need so we can literally and really be about your business to do great things for your kingdom. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for everything you do. You are the mighty King and the King of Kings, and we love you. And we just look forward to you to do greater and mightier things this next week. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.